I want to turn your thoughts for a few moments to the book of Hebrews. We're going to read four verses from chapter 1 and four verses from chapter 2. And you'll find that all that comes in between these two passages are a kind of parenthesis. They are a part of the building up of the teaching, but they stand alone. And I want to simply take the first four verses of chapter 1 and bring them directly in to the first four verses of chapter 2. And there we will consider what I believe to be one of the most important of the teachings of the New Testament scriptures in relation to what we remember on this morning, the crucifixion of Christ. Let me prefix the reading and the little message with these words. If you were to go along to see your specialist and he were to inform you that you had a disease that was terminal, that meant that whatever disease you had, that eventually it was going to take your life. There are a number of ways that you could approach and respond to that kind of information. You could say, well, how long have I got? And then endeavour to live as well as you could and to do as many things as you wanted to and fill your life with as much pleasure and enjoyment as you can, knowing that your time is limited. Or you could say to the specialist, tell me, is there a cure for my condition? And if there is a cure, then tell me, what do I need to do in order to be healed or rid of this terminal disease? Now, on this Good Friday morning, we are gathered here because our focus is upon the cross of Christ. The problem that we face and the problem that he faced on the cross was the problem of sin. And the Bible tells us that sin is terminal. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. As by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin brings death. But not only physical death, it brings spiritual death. Physical death cuts us off from life. Spiritual death cuts us off from eternal life. It cuts us off from God. Physical life removes us from our earthly friends. Spiritual life separates us from God. And so therefore, it's very important that we pay particular attention, because this morning we're going to learn not how long we have before we die, but how we can prepare to overcome death so that when we do die, we will go to be with Christ. Because the problem of our sin, which is terminal, has been removed and has been dealt with. So let's read a few verses now from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We continue in verse 1 to 4 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if we were to go through the New Testament scriptures this morning, we would discover that there are three unanswered questions that are given in the New Testament. We have, for example, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the question, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" We're not given the answer immediately. The answer is revealed as we go through the scriptures. But that remains an unanswered question at that point. We have in 1 Peter chapter 4, in reference to the judgment, the question, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? And here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we have the third question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the writer to the Hebrews wastes no time in getting straight to the heart of his message. In fact, in the first four verses of chapter 1, we have a summary of all the teaching that follows right throughout the entire epistle. Look with me at how this is illustrated in these first four verses. We see Jesus as the Word, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. If you want to see a little more about this, you go into the first chapter of John's Gospel, and there we read about the Word being with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the teaching that is being carried through here in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice how Jesus is presented. We have, first of all, Christ presented in creation. He made the worlds, we're told. We see him presented in representation. He was equal with God, a member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see him in crucifixion. He purged our sins upon the cross. We see him in resurrection when he had purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We see him in verse 4 in exaltation. He has obtained a more excellent name. Remember how Paul tells us, because he came and was obedient unto death, the death of the cross, God give him a name high above every other name, and one day at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the writer to the Hebrews presents Jesus as creator of all. The world around us, the heavens above us, and every individual within the span of this created act, you and I, come under the jurisdiction of our Creator God. But the writer also confirms that he is sovereign over all, that is, not only over his created world, but he is sovereign over the destinies of this world and all who dwell within it. He has, right from the beginning of time and right through eternity, continued to watch over his creation, to plan, to decree, to determine, and then to provide. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so here in these first verses of Hebrews 1, we see the whole gamut of the gospel, the whole orb of the revelation of God's purposes for mankind. Now, having introduced the theme, the writer presses upon the reader that we consider very seriously these matters. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we have the text I want to just very quickly leave in your heart and mind this morning. Here is the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This text gives us three simple thoughts. Let's see if we can remember these three thoughts this morning. Here is number one. The text speaks to us of a great provision. One word is used to describe all that is revealed in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. Everything that is spoken of Christ in those verses is described in one word in Hebrews 2, verse 3, and that word is salvation. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Paul tells us the gospel reveals Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised again from the dead. Why did this all take place? Why did Jesus go to the cross to die? Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Here it is. Salvation. Everything that centers around salvation points to Jesus. In Matthew 1:21, we have the text that we often quote at Christmas time, where Mary and Joseph were told, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew writes, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." In Acts 16:31, when the jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Remember, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You see, everything that centers around salvation, that all that it involves, all that it brings, comes to us in and through Christ. I want you to notice three things about this great provision. First of all, it was provided by great love. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In John 15, John writes, "Greater love hath no man than this." And 1 John 3 and verse 1, he writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." When we think of Christ's coming, when we think of his death upon the cross, we immediately think of God's love to a lost and dying world. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, on our way to a lost eternity, Without God, without hope, God sets his love upon us. And in the fullness of time, Jesus comes to die upon the cross, to bear our sins and to be our Savior. And so this salvation was provided by great love. But note secondly, it was purchased at great cost. In creation, it cost God a word. He spoke and the worlds were flung into existence. But salvation cost God the word. God so loved the world, he gave. So here is Jesus now coming to die upon a cross, to bear our sins, and to represent us in all our sinfulness as our substitute, and to die in our place. Here's how the Bible confirms the great cost. Herein is grace. That though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. It cost Jesus heaven. He came from the glory of heaven down into our sinful world. He lived amongst us. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Though rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. But Peter also confirms that we are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. He came to die. All of the Old Testament speaks of a sacrifice. It speaks of the shedding of blood. The Lamb, purest of the pure, taken out, separated, and laid upon an altar, and its life taken, and its blood shed. Remember how John the Baptist looked across the Jordan waters as Jesus approached, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to die. And by the shedding of his blood, we have salvation. But not only was it provided by great love, it was purchased at great cost. It also presents great blessings. If we were to go into Ephesians chapter 1, we'd read there that through the shedding of Christ's blood, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. In 1 John 1:7, John writes, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." If you and I were to match our lives in the light of God's standard, God's righteous laws, we would discover that we are of all most miserable. We cannot live holy lives as God intends. We cannot obey God's law. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day. And the longer we live, the more we sin. And our sin builds up and builds up and builds up. And there's no way that we can escape the wrath of God on that sin except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus washes away, purges, cleanses every stain. The blessings of God are presented right throughout the Scriptures. In Jesus we have eternal life. In him we have joy and peace and grace and heaven as our home. What a joy to know that when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, that every obstacle might be removed that would prevent us from being with him for all eternity. This is God's gracious provision for all those who believe. And so Hebrews 2 verse 3 speaks of a great provision, salvation. But notice secondly and briefly, there are three individual things that stand out in terms of our response to this great salvation. And they produce for us a great peril. First of all, note the reaction of some. It is a rejection of this salvation, of this truth. In Matthew 21, we read, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, "He came to his own received him not." In John chapter 5, verse 40, we read, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are not willing to come to me that you might have eternal life." God has sent his Son. Jesus came to die on the cross. He offers salvation, full and free. And yet there are many who reject the offer of God's salvation. But notice the second response. There are those who accept. John 3:16. "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." In John 1 verse 12 we read, "As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name." The Philippian jailer asked, "How or what must I do to be saved?" Remember, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But notice the third thought. There are those who neglect salvation. It is possible to float around somewhere between rejecting and accepting this great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, you'll note the meaning of the word neglect is brought out in that text in the last part of the verse, "lest we drift away." You see, it is possible for us to know the truth and to be aware of our sinful condition, to know that we fail God and fail miserably, that we break his law, that we fall under the condemnation of that broken law, and we are guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is possible for us to know the truth about our sinfulness, even to be challenged by the gospel. And to know that Jesus came and he died on the cross, we hear the message over and over again. And in our minds, we believe that Jesus did come and he did die and he does offer salvation to those who believe. But we still do not take that vital step of faith to trust him and to believe in him. We are familiar with holy things. We're familiar with the gospel, but we are not fully convinced. We see no sense of urgency. And so we delay and we procrastinate. And here is the peril, here is the danger, that though we do not outwardly reject and we do not embrace or accept, we simply neglect this great salvation. The Bible warns us of this danger. In Acts 24, we read of a man called Felix, to whom Paul was brought. And as Paul gives a defense, we read in those verses that he heard the message Paul gave. He was challenged by it, but he delayed. And as he delayed, circumstances took over, and we never read of his salvation, his believing in Christ. We could drift along through life with a kind of easy assurance that we have a handle on the things of God and we loosely embrace spiritual things, but our heart remains sinful. And Christ is not Lord of our lives. He is not our Saviour. And the danger is that in neglecting salvation, we drift away, and it drifts away from us. Now here is the final thought, a great problem. Here's the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What is at stake? What is awaiting us? What is the danger if we miss out on this salvation that God has purchased in Christ and He offers in grace? We'll come to John chapter 3 and verse 36. And there at the end of the verse we read that John is asking the question, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We flee in salvation from the wrath to come. That is God's judgment upon sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told, he that believes not is condemned already. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, we read of a day that's coming when there'll be those who will say to Christ, we have preached in your name. We have believed in all your miracles. We have performed many deeds and we have been righteous all our lives. Let us into the kingdom. And he will reply, depart from me, I never knew you. We are reminded today of what it meant for Jesus to come and to die upon the cross. We're reminded that he gave his life a ransom for many. He came to save his people from their sins. We may identify with his bleeding wounds. We may identify with the shame of the scoffers. We might feel something of the pain and anguish of his heart as he prayed in Gethsemane. We may see him there upon the cross dying for sinners. But the Bible clearly tells us he came to save his people from their sins. Who are his people? His people are the whosoever who believe in him. And if we do not believe in him personally and intimately, we will not know his salvation. And we will die in our sins. And we will go to a lost eternity without hope and without Christ. In Exodus 19:17, it was said to Lot, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain lest you be destroyed. And I will plead with you this morning on this Good Friday morning, when we remember Christ's death on Calvary's cross, that he might atone for the sins of his people, that we do not reject him, that we do not neglect him, but that we recognize that only to those who believe on his name will salvation come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the convictions of the Spirit in our life, for the application of the Word to our hearts. We pray that as we see Christ high and lifted up upon the cross, we may also see him high and lifted up in the glory. The one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, given a name above every other name at which every knee shall bow. On the basis of the fact that he came to die upon Calvary's cross, that he might take our sins and nail them there. Die in our place as our substitute. And carry the broken law of which we are guilty. Becoming sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as your word tells us, no man comes unto the Father except by Christ. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Help us to realize this morning that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot produce in this life anything that would merit salvation. All our very best good deeds and efforts are as filthy rags. We are saved by grace and grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And as the application of the Word and the Spirit bring the evidences of your saving grace to the believing heart, we pray this morning that you will lead us to Christ. And this we pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.